Thank you, Brother Tom, for that wonderful singing. I think our Lord, when we go in heaven, will have Tom as a choir master there. I love that singing when he picks the songs out. Let's pray. And Father, we once again thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we have a few minutes here where your word will be opened and a few thoughts shared about your precious Son. We have to admit that we cannot do justice for the glories that is invested in your Son. Your Son is so glorious, but we ask for help, and your Spirit can guide us and teach us and prepare our hearts. We've been encouraged today. The preparations of the heart and the answer from the tongue is from the Lord. And that's what we look for. Help us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before I forget, I was speaking with Brother Rex Trogdon, the speaker for our conference, and I would like to relay his Christian greetings to all of the saints here at Bethany. Lord willing, he'll be here for the conference, and we will do that. Now, before I start, I'm going to do a continuation of what I had spoken Lord's Day on what we call as Easter Sunday. There was something of a topic that I had started, and we went through about the idea of our God being a God of recovery. And that's important because our God is able to recover even though man and Satan tried to interfere and do anything. Sometime back, and this is my memory, our brother Robin did a study. He did something that was very unique, at least to me. He took the scriptures in the Old Testament, the prophecies, and then he took their fulfillment. You know, he took one prophecy, one fulfillment. One prophecy, one fulfillment. Now, this is very important, because only God and our God can ever do that. He can say something and it shall come to pass. Any kind of interference in between will be annulled. Okay? But the word says, he says, I have proposed it and who can annul it? But we try to interfere, Satan tries to interfere, we will be taken out of the way. In Micah, there is a word, I don't have the reference, he can break through every impediment, every blockage he can take out. And that is what's the continuing theme. And on Easter Sunday, I said a few things. One of the things was God's most choice creation is man. Now, it is man in whom he chose. And he created that man. Now, I'm not saying that all things were created for man. That's absolutely unscriptural. All things were created by him, the Lord Jesus, and for him. That's important. But this man was created for a purpose. God wanted to enjoy a fellowship, a communion. And that's the way he brought it. Satan came in, tried to interfere with this, and he took man to his side, if you will. Man actually submitted to Satan's ideas, rejecting God, betraying God. And I took the theme of as if it was in a garden, because in the Bible it is clearly said. It was in the garden. God gave him a place to become a steward, to till it, to keep it, to maintain all the animals and everything. And the betrayal happened in a garden. But God's recovery also happened in a garden. His Son was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he was crucified and buried. And the Bible is very clear in John, and there was a garden where the tomb was. And there, out of that, our Lord rose victorious from the grave. And we also saw from Isaiah 51, where the heart of a believer is given the picture of a garden. And a garden has a theme, a purpose, And because of that theme and the purpose, God would make each one of the heart that has believed to his own glory and to his own pleasure. And we saw that in the Song of Solomon. In chapter 4, I believed, the garden, you know, garden enclosed is my spouse. And we saw about it, how during adversity, the winds of adversity or the winds of coolness or prosperity, both God will bring the fragrance out of the heart that is Spirit-led and the fruits of the Spirit. Now, I would like to take, Lord willing, in a few minutes, a recovery. And this recovery is important. There are three similar words, and I'll have to, after Brother Tom's song about revive us again, I'll have to say four words, are words that are very similar. One is recovery, which we shall speak about. The other is restore, which is a very similar meaning. The other one is revive, that we saw. And the other last one is repair. They are all very similar words, but they have different, may I say, nuances. We may use it interchangeably. But the Bible, in some ways, is a little bit specific. I don't want to get very dogmatic about this. But the concept of recovery that I'm going to, we'll spend some time on today, is about as if somebody took something almost legal. Let's say, for example, we've been hearing in the news a lot about foreclosures. What happens in a foreclosure? In a foreclosure, I say, for example, owe the bank some money for the mortgage. I'm not able to pay it. Legally, the bank can take the house out of my possession. Correct? Is there a way to bring it back? Yes, if I'm able to give the money to them or restore it and all that thing. That is the kind of recovery I would like to see today. To do that, let's go to the scriptures. First, I would like to read two verses as a key to this concept of recovery. And this shall be in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 24 and first part of 25. Isaiah 49, 24. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? This is a question. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. That is the answer. The answer is, the Lord can take back, even or recover, even that which is lawfully taken away. I'm not preaching here that we should all default on our mortgage and we'll get our houses back. Sorry, that is not what I'm preaching here. I am preaching about a much, much bigger thing. I'm speaking about how the Lord can recover. And let us see this in an instance in one of the I hate to use the word hero because it's truly the Lord's place, of a great man of faith in the Old Testament, David. To do this, let us go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30. It's a well-known portion, and we shall read it there. And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burneth it with fire, and had taken the women captives, and were there, that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice, and wept, until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelites, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, and the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all. And then we see later in verses 18, And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives. And then verse 19, And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. The reason why I think this is important is because when we are born again, we come to the Lord with no merit of ours. We come to Him. And we give it, you know, just as the hymn says, just as I am, without one plea. O Lamb of God, I come to thee. And then we know our hope when we die, or if the Lord comes and takes us away, we will be there. But in between, we go through many things. And loss, especially spiritual loss, we don't know sometimes how to handle. We go back and back, and we kind of think back, oh, what if this had done? Especially sometimes, sins that we have committed begins to bother us. It bothers us. And it's a good thing. When you're born again, truly, your sins and my sins will bother you and me. But we have an answer. There is the power in the blood, the cleansing blood. We have to have that faith that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Let me relate to you a little incident that I'm not saying this to my, goodness or anything, because I have none before the Lord, but to the Lord's working. In the meeting we used to attend before at Andover Bible Chapel, there was a very older brother. And he would come always to the second meeting, never to the first meeting. He was born again. He was baptized. And I started, talking to him because he and I had something in common. Both were immigrants. He was from Germany and I was from India. And we used to talk about that. And I started having this rapport with him. And our family was the few that used to be invited to their house and so on. I would go and visit him. I would openly ask him this question, Brother, why don't you come to the Lord's table? At first, he was very brusque. He didn't want to talk about it. And then I asked the elders, Would you go? And they gave me a very short answer. And the answer was very short. They said, He has a short fuse. And so they wouldn't work with him. I started going, and as years progressed, I found out that he thought that he had sinned and there was no way the Lord could forgive him and he could take part in the table. He was kept away from the preciousness of the Lord's table. So I used to go and meet with him. Sometimes I would, we used to clean the chapel at the duties were assigned weekly. I would go there myself, clean the chapel. There was a little pastry shop. I'd get something in the morning about 9:30, go over to the older sister's and brother's house. Sister would make wonderful coffee to go with the pastry. So I would go there, and they would invite me. One time, this brother just started crying when I asked him this question. He just cried and cried and cried. There was no way of stopping him. We actually didn't do anything further. I just held his hands, we prayed, and we went home. But one thing I did, by God's grace, was to pray for Brother Herbert every Saturday. Lord, that I may see him in the meeting. You bring him. You bring him. Once Lord's Day, after we had all sat down, and in Andover we used to all sit at the back, the first, I think about 10 seats were all empty. He used to walk with a cane He came all the way, and he sat in the front, took part in the bread and the cup. And his wife was amazed. She used to come by herself. The next Lord's Day, he did the same thing. And then that following week, he went home to be with the Lord. And I believe the Lord can recover, restore, revive, and repair. And he has given you and me the guarantee that he will do it. Here is a story or an incident in the life of David. Now, the life of David, we can go through it. What happened to him? At this instance, he has been anointed a king because the Lord had rejected Saul. But he's still not throned. He's still not crowned. And if you read the previous chapters, he went through some of the worst things that you could think of. Saul, instead of fighting the enemies outside, took 3,000 men and pursued him. He was betrayed by the Ziphites, I believe, twice. He was betrayed by the people in another place where Saul would go and kill the priests of the Lord. But he too had something. He had twice the chance to kill Saul. Now let's look at the men that were with him. I believe it's in chapter 22. If I'm not mistaken, there is a description or 22, yes, verse 2. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captor over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And in this point, that discontented ragtag lot had grown to about 600 people. Now, it is important to understand that this was not a regular army. They were brave people, but they were not a regular army. God, you know, we were studying in Numbers and Deuteronomy in Tuesday nights. God had prescribed by law, by his righteous law, that the Israelites follow a code of military conduct. They could not go into a place and be like mercenaries. They had to do things very clearly because God was seeing them, what they did, how they treated the prisoners, how they treated female prisoners. They had to do it very clearly. Sometimes God had commanded them some things and they had to do it. Here were this set of people. Ziklag was given to David, and I'm not going to say David did something right or wrong. He had gone to the Philistines, and Achish, the king of Gath, had given him a first time he had to behave like a madman. That's how he wrote that wonderful Psalm of 34. Next time he had to, the lords of the Philistines said, "Why are these Hebrews coming with us?" And he had to be chased out. That's when he wrote Psalm 56. Now here is a digression. Think about this man, David. He was anointed king, and then he went through a lot of suffering. Why? Why? In that suffering, he wrote those psalms. Think of that one psalm that has been a strength and a succor to all those millions of Christians. Psalm 23. "He restoreth my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters." How many ones? And if you go to Psalm 84, that's what's brought out. You know, there's a question. Let me read that. I think that's instructive to do that. Psalm 84. Okay. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. Rain also filleth the pools." They go from strength to strength. What it means is we are all pilgrims. As one pilgrim goes and finds out how sweet the Lord is, the valley of Baca, the one of suffering, is now made a place of refreshment. We can know this. This is something that we can find. And I'm not going to say this This is to the glory of the Lord. Just for to praise, boost up some person here. Last Tuesday at the prayer meeting, our brother Ralph shared with us something. His sister went through an operation. And he shared with us that our sister Mickey was talking about the Lord, looking to the Lord. It is such an encouragement as you and I go through suffering. I can see that. It encouraged my heart. I can see that in my mother's also. She's going through tremendous pain. The one request that she made to me was, pray that I not say anything wrong about the Lord. She's going through a pain of osteoporosis and nerves getting pinched and all that. But that is her request. You see, the Lord works in those hearts. Those saints that grow will make the valley of Baca, they'll make it a well. In that suffering, you will hear. And coming back to our friend David, he knew how to do it. More than that, his God knew how to do that in his heart. That he would write those psalms. That Psalm 56 he wrote when he was with the Philistines talks about a bottle that God keeps, that bottle for every tear that you and I shed. It is for those tears I died. There's a hymn like that. It's for those tears I died. Come to the waters and stand by my side. That's it. He died there. But again, we come and speak about the God of recovery. We were talking about this 600 men who were not a regular army. Their wives, their little ones, their everything was taken away. And they were taken away by an enemy called Amalek. Now, Amalek is a strange, strange person in the Bible. He is a descendant of Edom. He is a cowardly person. And he's a cruel person. You will meet it in Deuteronomy. God will say, I want this particular set of people to be wiped out. Why? When they were coming out of Egypt, he attacked the weakest of them. He came from the back and attacked them. It was a task that was given to Saul. Go in and wipe out Amalek. Saul did not do that. Saul disobeyed. And then you meet one more Amalekite who is Haman in the book of Esther. He's called the Agagite, but he is an Amalekite. That's who he is. Cowardly and cruel. So these 600 guys knew what would happen to them. They would treat them in the most abhorrent way possible. But there is something that happens. You know, you heard this expression, between a rock and a hard place. The place where David had come was, he was in the hard place. A bunch of people pushed that rock on him. He was in that kind of a place. Because these 600 people, they did something. They cried. They wept. I'm talking now to a Western audience. Western men are taught not to cry. Am I correct? Most men are taught in this culture not to cry. We can cry. I'm from the East. I can cry. Okay? There's something in the Bible. David, a man who fought the fights of the Lord, he wept when his son died. But greater than David, our Lord Jesus wept. So it's not that I want to cry anytime. I do cry, especially this morning when I in that hymn, I'll see his pierced hands. That brings a tear to my eye all the time. But these men, for their loss, these fighting men, these ragtag bunch of people, you know, you can see them, you know, rough kind of guys, they cried till they could weep no more. And then they came up with a brilliant idea. which is all what we do. When we are in a trouble, what do? Catch the leader, string him up. Right thing to do. Blame him. CEO, blame him. President, blame him. Whoever he is, blame him. And it happens, unfortunately, in the church as well. Sometimes, I don't know anything at Bethany like that, but I can see it in many other places. Anything that's not something that doesn't please, it must be the elder's fault. It must be the pastor's fault. String him up. Get him. They were ready to stone him. But what did David do? David did something that you and I should do, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That is David. You and I can take that place. Whenever you and I are in between a rock and a hard place, or in the hard place with the rock on us, we can say, I will encourage myself in the Lord my God. And God will recover everything for you. I'm not talking about the physical, please. We speak about the spiritual. The spiritual subsumes the physical. It is over and above the physical. But today, if you are a believer and you are in a spot where something is troubling you, hand it over to the Lord completely, completely. And say, Lord, I made a mess. I hand it over. And he shall bring it to pass. He will bring it to the place where you ought to be. And you will have the joy restored in your soul. You will have the joy of salvation, the joy of communion, the joy of fellowship with him. If you are not a believer, this is a good time. The beginning in the Bible, it says, in the beginning God made heaven and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Your life, if without Christ, is void and without form. And the Spirit of God hovered over that. Today, in an unrepentant life, in an unbelieving life, the Spirit of God hovers and covers us from the wrath of God to come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says about the Holy Spirit, he that restraineth will be taken away. That's the Holy Spirit. And the wrath of God will come down. Will come. So if you are not a believer, please, there is an urgency. The Lord may come any time. And once he comes and the church is raptured, there will be untold misery in this world. Today, a thief, when he sees a police car come by, will run. At that time when the Holy Spirit's taken away, I believe, there will be no restraint. There will be open lawlessness. The immorality, all the things that Amalek would do will show up in force. Don't ever think that anyone can escape that tribulation. Yes, there will be people saved after that. God will still work, but it's going to be one of the most horrible times this earth has ever seen. Don't wait for that. This is a time if you don't know the Lord. But anyway, coming back to where David was, he encouraged himself in the Lord. How do we do that? We go and commit all our ways, place our burdens on the Lord. Leave it. Take your burden and leave it in the Lord. Tell him. You know, there's the woman, the story of Elijah or Elisha, forgive me. The Shunammite woman, the noble woman. Remember what happened? She didn't have a son. Elijah prayed, she receives a son, and after a while, the son dies. There is something very beautiful there that happens. She takes the body of the son and places it on the bed in that room that was made for the prophet. After that, she saddles her ass, takes whatever is there, goes straight up. Whoever she meets, she tells her servant, tell them it is well. Is it okay with you? It is well. The servant comes and asks her, is it well? Yes, it is well. But she goes, catches the feet of the man of God and says, why did this happen to me? But she did something. She placed the son in the bed of the man of God. She had put her burden onto the Lord and left it there. And that son was revived. Now in closing, what is this God of recovery? I had said that I will tie it with the message that I'd spoken on Easter. You see, in Easter we spoke about how God intervened, and his intervention to restore, to recover, was through the cross. Now the cross is a place where man's greatest negative comes in and God makes it his greatest positive. I don't know whether if you paid attention this morning to Brother Mike Pray. He said some things like this. The worst thing that we did, you turned it, oh God, into the best thing. That is the cross, where man's greatest negative came in and God can turn it into the greatest positive. Brother Ralph and I were speaking last Sunday about his boss. His boss wants a mathematical, if there is good, there ought to be evil. There is no greater mathematical rigidity than the cross. On one side, you have the greatest negative. On the other side, you have the greatest positive. There is a moral equilibrium in God's universe. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ taking our punishment for the sins. In Hosea chapter 13, it says, I have ransomed you from the power of the grave. Why does he say that? Or even in Isaiah 48, we saw, can the captive that was taken justly? You and I were legally bound to sin. Sin had the power over you and me. There was a moral authority for death. Death could say, Moses, you sinned, you stay in the grave. David, you sin, you stay in the grave. Then he came to the Lord Jesus. Nothing. He was gone. There was no power for death to hold him back. Acts chapter 2 will say, the pains of death could not hold him back. What does it mean? Death had no claim on him. If you go to 1 Corinthians 15, it would clearly say, O death, where is thy strength? O grave, where is thy power? It will say, the strength of death is the law. That is what it is. The law is righteous, the law is spiritual. But there is a moral hold. But Jesus Christ, because he suffered, you know, if anybody says, what about Dan Edwin's sin? God can say, my son, Jesus Christ paid for it. Take your sin, put it there. That is the moral equilibrium. And God, with that positive, ushers in his grace that you and I can not only enjoy the forgiveness of sins, but we can also have the spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. What eye hath not heard, ear hath not heard, what God has prepared for them that wait for him. That is the reason why we can present to the world a God who can recover, who can take back from that which was lawfully taken away. He restoreth my soul. David recovered all. Is your life in that place, dear one, where you have to submit, where you believe you've lost something? Name those losses. Write them in a piece of paper. Go in front of the Lord on your knees. Give it to him, and he will recover it for you. That day when you see him, when you see him face to face, you can tell him, yes, Lord, you brought all my losses back. And, you know, in the greatest chapter, the lost chapter, chapter 15, and I shouldn't say the greatest chapter, there are many chapters in the Bible that are great, but the wonderful chapter about the lost, things in the Bible. Luke chapter 15. There is a sense of seeking there. The woman would seek after the coins. The shepherd after the 100 of sheep. And then the father. His was a great loss. It was not only the son that was lost, but the father's loss was brought back. The British have an expression. When you make a mess of thing, they call it the pig's breakfast. I made it a pig's breakfast. That's so true of the prodigal son, isn't it? He sat and was eating what the pigs were eating. So in your life, if you made a pig's breakfast of something, go to the Lord in my life. And this is something I'm doing. Lord, I have been so presumptuous in these places. And I've lost because of my presumption, because of my hastiness, because of my disobedience. Would you please restore this for me? And his answer is, can that lawful captive be taken back? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. And it will. Let us close. Our Father, we once again thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all things are A and Amen. As we depart, O Father, may your leading go with us, as it always is, and help us to come back rejoicing in the time appointed, if we have not been taken up, to be with you forever and ever. Be with those that cannot come, strengthen them, and give them their portion. And let your word go forth wherever it's preached today through your Spirit. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.